Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll be focusing upon verses 34 to 42. Often we can have a rose-tinted view of mission. The Lord is warm, glowing, and lovely. Life for the mission worker is exciting, vibrant, and happy. And all their labours will be blessed with abundant success. We might get that impression from reading mission biographies and the glowing light that they shed upon certain missionaries. It might be from some mission prayer letters where only the good is brought out. Or it may be the excitement of a different culture just encapsulates your mind and inspires you, and you get excited about these things. But we can easily get a skewed thinking that to be a mission worker is to enter into some sort of holy paradise. Well, Jesus has certainly popped that bubble in his instructions to the 12. For as he sends them out on mission, he tells them that it's going to be really hard, and it's actually going to be a fearful thing, for they will suffer persecution for his name's sake. And we've heard that ministry on two occasions concerning the fear in mission and the difficulties of mission. But even though we might have taken this on board and have a prayerful concern for those engaged in mission, still we might have some starry-eyedness in our minds when it comes to mission workers seeing conversions. So we say, yeah, it's difficult, yes, it's hard, but when the conversions come, then all is going to be well, all is going to be fantastic, and they're going to live happily ever after in some sort of wonderful bliss in the church, and never a problem will happen, and they will always enjoy perfect peace. Well, it's this matter that Jesus now addresses in verses 34 to 42. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." As we enter into this section, let us remind ourselves that these verses are within the section of chapter 10 where Jesus is teaching and commanding his 12 apostles concerning their mission. This is particularly teaching about mission. And so we find that in verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and then we have the words of Jesus, and then it's concluded in chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And what we have here in the midst of this section on mission is that Jesus is teaching these 12 as they go out on mission. He is teaching them about the impact that that mission will have upon the relationships of those who hear and receive the message. As we will see, this is something momentous, but also explosive. And these 12 and any mission worker needs to be ready for it. And they also need to prepare their hearers for it. So again, as we come to this passage this morning, again we will see principles concerning how we can pray for and support those in mission and how we can help those who are preparing for mission. But also, in the light of the Word of God to us, we can also see the great implications of the gospel in terms of relationships, even in our own community. Because Much of what is said here is so true, even in 21st century Britain, and many of you have to face these things on a daily basis. So let us work through mission and relationships from this passage. First of all, we see conflict in relationships. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Here Jesus is saying something absolutely astonishing and startling to these 12. Something which probably will go right against their understanding of him and his work as Messiah. For these verses are saying that Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but conflict. And we might well scratch our heads too, especially in the light of Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 to 7. "For concerning the Messiah, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Over the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. He's the Prince of Peace. And his peace will increase." We also might get confused with this as we hear the declaration of the multitude of the angels in response to the announcement of Jesus' birth, when they cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We might get further confused when we hear Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 9 of chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So all this is about peace. So how is it that Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword"? How is it that Jesus is bringing conflict in terms of relationships? Essentially, the issue surrounds the person and work of Jesus. Being the eternal Son of God, he is the only one, as is described here, who can rightly be described as coming into the world. No other person has pre-existed their conception except the Son of God. Yet he became flesh in order to establish his kingdom, where he would be enthroned as ruler, and his subjects would be ruled according to his righteousness and his grace, and know the salvation from sin that he would secure through his death and resurrection. And it's this message that these mission laborers would make known under his authority, but with his authority. And this message would challenge the status quo of the culture, for Jesus' righteousness would undermine the righteousness of the prevailing religion. Jesus' throne would usurp the throne of evil. Salvation by grace in Christ alone would undermine trust in salvation by works. And Christ's standards would reveal the sinfulness of the human heart. And the issue is that people would react wildly against that, and against any who profess to believe in and follow Christ. You can find many examples of people reacting against folk who come to Christ and believe on him. Just one example off the Barnabas Fund website and prayer diary, the latest one I think it is. Can't remember which nation it was from. I didn't write it down. But here we read. He was describing how his best friend, a Muslim, learning that Murat had decided to leave Islam and follow Jesus, said that he would shoot Murat in the head if only he had a gun. Zum Mishbek said that men from his village repeatedly threatened to throw him in the river if he did not stop talking about his new Christian faith. Rahat said the whole village tried to eject him and his family when they became Christians. They also refused him water for his crops and would not let him graze his cattle. It brings conflict. Even speaking of Christ, the great king, the Lord of all, the saviour of the world, people react against it. And the cauldron where this would most bubble up would be in the home. And so Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why is this intense conflict amid those close relationships in family? It's because some will trust Christ and some will reject Christ. And those who trust Christ, as they speak the word of God, will find conflict because their teaching challenges the ungodly culture around them and the ungodly culture within their own families. And that is why Jesus is referring back to Micah chapter 7. He's quoting from it, and we take the passage as a whole, and herein we see that the nation had slumped into abject ungodliness, where Micah was able to say, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. We think of the rulers in verses 3 to 4. They're behaving abominably with bribery and bringing their schemes together. But then that culture was within the home. And so Micah says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth. From her lies in your bosom, for son dishonors father, daughter rises against a mother, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. The ungodliness is there in the culture of the family. If there's one upright person bringing the word of God and the truth of the Christ, then they will be hated. They will be rejected. They will be counted as enemies. And so the proverbial sword comes between them, and enemies are found even within family. Some of you may remember the mention of a man that Keith Underhill has come across in his ministry in Kenya, a man called Abdi. And in his book on mission in Kenya, he reports this. He said, Abdi has professed faith in Christ and is going through great suffering. His wife found out where he has been going on Sunday mornings, told her parents, her father lives in the next room and is a Muslim sheikh, who bribed the police to get him arrested. He is heartbroken about his three-year-old son, to whom he's so closely attached and whom he has had to leave behind with his wife. He has been given 1 week to turn back to Islam, or he will be disowned by his own mother and his in-laws. He is at our church building where we are seeking to help him. That's a reality. That is what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. But there's nothing new under the sun, is there? It has always been so, that the righteous are hated by the unrighteous. We go back to Genesis 4. We find it there, don't we? With the first murder. Where was the first murder? It was within a household. And the first murder was within a household because one, his gift was counted as righteous and the other wasn't. And so he got him. So we read of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Whose fault was it? Whose fault was this conflict? It lies squarely at the feet of Cain. In his ungodliness and unrighteousness, he hated the one whose gift was received by the Lord. So whose fault is it as this conflict comes, as Jesus brings that conflict? Is it the fault of Christ and his followers? Or does the fault lay at the feet of ungodly people who will not accept him, but reject him and his people? We must see where the fault of this conflict lies. But this is the reality that Jesus speaks of. This is what many mission workers will face as they preach the gospel. And this is what those who are converted will suffer. And this is what we need to prepare those who are considering mission and laboring in the gospel in this way, to prepare them for this happening. We need to help them to see the truth of what Jesus says, so that they will be able to prepare future converts for such intense difficulty. But even now, we must pray earnestly for brethren who are working in lands where there is such conflict. There is such persecution, even from within families. We need to take the information that we receive from Elise International and Barnabas Fund, so that we might support those in mission as they seek to make known Christ. And we must pray for believers in such conflict, that they will be given grace to endure. But of course, many of you are sitting here this morning, and you know the truth of that in your own situation and in your own families. Conflict remains at this touch point, Jesus Christ. And that is a hard burden for you to bear. Some may well be cut off at times because of it. Son might be shunned at family gatherings. There may be aggressive language. Your speech about the gospel might be shut down, or all manner of different things, subtly perhaps. But conflict is there. And it comes because you are following Christ. Let's pray for one another. That God will be gracious and give us strength to endure such suffering for the sake of our beloved Saviour, who has loved us and given himself for us. So there is conflict in relationships. But secondly, there is choice in relationships. This conflict leads us up to the fact that when people hear the gospel and are convinced of the truth of and the work of Christ, they will have to make a hard choice in their relationships. Jesus brings that in verses 37 to 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I never had to make that choice when I became a Christian. In fact, I was within 24 hours of making the opposite choice, of bringing conflict in my family by rejecting the gospel. But I was saved by the grace of God, and my family was so happy that I was saved because they were believers as well. But that's not the case for many. For many, a huge choice is set before them in terms of relationship. And Jesus brings this choice to us in three ways. Three things that mission workers need to deal with those who are before them. And what many will have to work through in their lives, and perhaps you might have to work through in your life here this morning as you are faced with conflicts in relationships concerning Jesus Christ. And the first is this: who will you love most? Who will you love most? Jesus says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, Jesus here rightly assumes that there will be love between parents and children, for example. And it's also true in the light of Exodus 20, verse 12, that we must honour our father and our mother. That is the commandment of God written upon the heart of mankind. And we cannot and must not deny love for family, for that would be to deny the natural order God has put in place. But when it comes to conflict arising because of the gospel, the question comes, who will you love most? The priority to love whom will take precedence. Will you love Jesus, or will you love your family more? That is the massive choice that many, many people have to make when it comes to following Jesus. Whether to submit to family or to submit to Jesus. As you ponder this immense choice, consider the following. Consider first of all the sad fact that your family's love for you is so changeable that it will alter so much if you follow Jesus. It's a big thing, isn't it, to think about. Perhaps it's a distressing thing to think that your family's love for you changes in the light of your love for Jesus. But that is the reality that Jesus brings. But on the other side of the coin, consider the wonderful love of Jesus for you. Can you describe that love? It is immense. It is free. It is unchanging. For he loved you, Christian. He died for you, Christian, when you were still his enemy. From Romans 5, verse 6, we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is the love of Christ for you. So who is worthy to be loved most? Jesus? Or family? Surely it's Jesus. Yes, you must love your family, but the priority must be Jesus. And if you don't give him that priority of love, if you are not prepared to love him in this way, then Jesus says you are not worthy of him. You're not worthy of the name of Christian. So who will you love most? Family or Jesus? But the second aspect of this choice is found in this question. Will you take up your cross? With conflict comes a cross. Will you take it up? Verse 38, Jesus says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, to those that Jesus was speaking to, the 12, the sight of someone bearing their cross or the crossbar to their place of execution was very, very, very familiar. And as it was for everyone and as it was for Jesus, it was something that was public, it was painful, it was shameful, full of reproach and mocking, even to the point of death. And conflict within family can bring about any one of these. They may humiliate you in the midst of the community. They may daily ridicule your faith. They may constantly speak threateningly or may inflict pain or death. But out of love for Christ, for his sake, are you willing to bear such a cross? Humbly and selflessly. That is what he calls you to do. He calls you to follow in his footsteps. He calls you to bear the shame for his sake. Are you prepared to do this? To make this sacrifice for such a Saviour who made such a sacrifice for you. If you're not prepared to do that, then Jesus says you are not worthy of him. You're not worthy to be called a Christian. Will you take up your cross? And thirdly, the third aspect of this choice in relationships is in this question: what life will be your priority? You might think, well, what an odd question, I've only got one life. But Jesus actually here speaks of two lives in verse 39. He says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What we have seen in the previous two questions now comes down and boils down to: what life is your priority? Is your priority for an easy, happy, prosperous life here and now above that of the eternal life that Jesus Christ speaks of? Is it your priority to so preserve this life that you will try to make a life of ease and thus compromise with the conflict you find in family and just do what they want? And to avoid it, avoid that which would come if you truly followed Jesus. If that's what you're thinking, that life is just for living now, and following Jesus will cause problems. Well, if that's the case now, you will lose that life. You will lose eternal life, rather. You will lose your soul. He who finds his life, if you find your life in that sense, you will lose it. You will lose it. You will lose your soul. As Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 26, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, you might gain reconciliation with family. You may enjoy financial security. You may experience wonderful love in relationships in this life, but you will lose your soul. That is the seriousness of this choice. You will die without a Saviour. You will know the second death. You will know punishment in hell forever. So what life will be your priority? Is it the here and now and the relationships, the family, or will it be the eternal life that Christ gives? These are hard choices that a faithful mission worker must put before those he is preaching the gospel to in these really hard situations. Now that's tough, isn't it? You think of a mission worker in that situation. That is hard. To face these things, it takes courage and faith and wisdom and love to help those who you are preaching to come to terms with the choice that they've got to make. Let's pray. Let us pray for mission workers as they engage in such a mission. Let us pray for those who are preparing for mission that they might be equipped and strengthened for this incredible task. For there is choice, a hard choice, in relationships. But thirdly, as we think about mission and relationships, we think of the choicest of relationships. For in all this, the truth is that those who respond rightly to the ministry of the gospel will know the choicest, the best, and the most precious of relationships, and that is with God. And that's what we read in verses 39 to 42. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Those who receive the life that Jesus offers, those who receive the mission workers and their message, shall know that eternal life in relationship with God. He who loses his life, he who loses his life in terms of the conflicts and the difficulties, in terms of family, etc., he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He will find, he will have, he will possess eternal life. What a wonderful thing. They will know true life. Full life, beautiful life, even forever. A life, as Jesus puts it in his prayer in John chapter 17, a life that consists in relationship with God. For he prays, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's no life like that, in knowing God. And this is the blessing that Jesus Christ bestows upon all people, all those who trust in him by his grace. Do you have that life? But Jesus further unpacks that in verses 40 to 42, that those who receive the mission worker and the message, they will know that that reward of relationship with God. And so it's just unpacked even further. You see, what happens when the 12 go on their mission? Jesus sends them with his authority to preach his word. They are literally ambassadors for Christ. So as they go, he who receives you, i.e. one whom I have sent with my message, with my word, under my authority as an ambassador of me, he who receives you, receives me, Jesus says. So if they receive you, if they receive your message, they receive me. They have a relationship with me. But more than that, he who receives me receives him who sent me. Not only a relationship with me, but a relationship with the Father. And the same is in terms of a prophet. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And what happens? A prophet is sent out by Christ. A prophet goes on his mission to declare the word of Christ. And so as someone receives that word and receives that person in the name of Christ, they receive him and they receive the Father. The same with a righteous man. As a righteous man comes to them and they receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, they again will be receiving Christ and receiving the Father, and they will know that reward that a prophet and a righteous man also have in that relationship. But furthermore, this is also what happens when someone gives a little cup of cold water in the name of a disciple to even the least, the little ones of the disciples. They're doing it in the name of Christ. They're doing it for the sake of Christ. They're doing it in relationship with Christ, and they will not lose their reward, the reward of relationship with Christ and with the Father. What a wonderful picture this is. Of those who receive the mission workers as they receive Christ and as they receive the Father too. What an exciting thing. What an incredible message that the mission workers have to proclaim. Yes, if you receive this message, if you receive this word, if you receive me in the name of Christ, then you have this relationship with God. And that is the key to unlock the peace that we thought of earlier. That is the peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings. That is the increase of his peace. That is that peace on earth. And that is Jesus being that peacemaker in making us, his people, right with God and reconciled to him. So we go back to Romans chapter 5 and to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Peace with God, fellowship with God, forever and ever. That is the reward of grace to those who receive, those that Christ has sent out with his message. At times as a family we joke and muck about when it comes to birthday and to say, well, you don't need me to give you a gift, you've got us. And of course you can understand that, can't you? Fully, absolutely. I had a friend, his 40th birthday. What was the gift his wife gave to him? She left him. And you can't imagine the cruelty and what it did to him. He just wanted her. And she left. But here is the greatest gift of all. As mission workers minister to others, and as they receive God's messengers, they have the gift of the presence and communion of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, it's put here very, very beautifully. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a picture that is. God making his home with those who receive him, follow him, and obey him. Yes, it may be that such will be cast out of their own home because of Christ. Are they losers? For God comes to them and makes his home with them. Family members, hard as it will be, will leave them. Family members will come against them and make themselves their enemies. But God comes to his people. His grace and mercy will follow them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's people know the most precious and choicest of relationships with the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who cares and loves with an everlasting love. It cannot get any better than that. And that's the hope that the mission worker can bring. That is the message that the mission worker brings. It's not all doom and gloom. For through the clouds, the sun breaks through, and the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in its glory. So a massive question for you here this morning is, do you have this relationship with God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? What is holding you back? Is family holding you back? Is the conflicts with friends around you holding you back? Is it what people at work might say? Is it what the community and the culture might say that is holding you back? My friends, don't hold back. Come to God in Jesus Christ. Believe on him and be baptized. And yes, baptism is often the crunch point. It is often the crunch point because you are going to have to publicly declare your faith in God. You're going to publicly declare that you are following Christ and you are committed to his people. The family won't like that. But will you do it? Will you be baptized, declaring that you love Christ more than any other? That you're willing to take up your cross? That you're willing to lose your life that you might gain it. So as we conclude, the work of a mission worker is both tough and glorious as they serve in difficult situations. They have the challenge of helping folk for whom following Christ will be costly, but yet they also have a wonderful message to encourage them with. So let us pray for wisdom, love, and sensitivity for all who are in this position. And let us pray for those who are preparing for this incredible work. That by God's grace, through their work and their labour, by the working of the Holy Spirit, there may be many who are willing to put Christ first and follow him, no matter what the cost. Amen.